tonight. I told him, you know, and you're always kind of worried as a pastor, but I told him today I have agreed with everything 100% that he has said, and so that put a lot of pressure on him for tonight. All right, but I'm thankful for him, and thankful for his stand, and thankful I have a new friend, and I'm thankful for him. So you pray for him, and let's listen and ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Brother Locke, thank you for taking the time to be
with us.
Thank
you. Let me see if I can get this back up. Thank you, brother, very much. Well, God bless Brother Travis. We have more agreement than my wife and I sometimes. Isn't that amazing? I think that's so wonderful. I'm not intending to change my relationships, but nonetheless, that is encouraging. And thank you for letting me be here. Your care for me started weeks ago when you arranged for a plane to come pick me up at the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. It was an American airline, okay, but it was anyway, your care for that. And then you have one going back tomorrow for me as well, and thank you for that. And then when I got here, your missions apartment and the meals and the fellowship and just the joy of being able to kind of interact with you. I know it's been more me to you, but I've enjoyed your responses and how kind you've been to me. And hopefully one day I'll get to bring my better half with me back here. She and I have been married 52 years now, and we've enjoyed ministry together. She married a preacher and has been a wonderful helpmeet, not only to me personally as a man, but in the ministry of the Lord. And I'm thankful for her tonight and be glad to see her tomorrow. Now, if you do get the book, you will get much more information even than I've been able to give you in these short sessions. I know they haven't been short in reality, but they have been much shorter than the full text of that. And there's a special price that I've given those that who order more than 10 copies, so you'll get a little better price than the average person walking up, and thank you for that. I am a self-published author. Been writing discipleship books and other kinds of books for about 35 years. I've been a pastor that believed that if I'm going to have good information, good studies for our church, I needed to get those available to people. And so I've been publishing discipleship material. My first book, called Now That You Believe, has been translated into several different languages, Chinese, Portuguese, Spanish, and God's used that around the world. It's a very simple follow-up tool that I wrote about 35 years ago, more than that now, and God's blessed that. I'm taking a bundle to Ghana, West Africa again. When I was over there the first time in 2007, the men were so happy to meet me. They had my Now That You Believe book. It was stained with rain or tears and had been carried over their villages, and it was a very humbling experience and confirmed to me that while our words sometimes end at the end of our Sunday sermons, that if we put those in books in written form, we get to extend our ministry beyond our churches and even beyond our country as well. And so pray for me. That's what I intend to do. And I've just got a new book that's to the publisher entitled Does God Care? Three Stewardship Truths That God Wants You to Know and Live By. And it's a book about basic stewardship and finances. I think God's people need to know how to handle His resources. And so I've finally written a book after conducting about 35 years of stewardship months in our church. And so if you can be looking for that, maybe we can arrive at the same deal. Tonight I want to talk about who are independent Baptists. I want to just launch a couple of verses, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse 17. I just want you to look at a couple of phrases, and by no means is this my general style of preaching. I'm usually an expository preacher. I take the Bible and preach through the Bible, but these kinds of studies do not lend to that. We can't go to some chapter and get church truth only out of that, and so that's why I'm doing what I'm doing with you Wednesday, Thursday, and then again tonight. Look in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." Now notice this next phrase, "as I teach everywhere in every church." You see that phrase? Look at it in chapter 7 and verse number 14. No, it's not verse 17, I'm sorry. Chapter 7, verse 17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk," notice the phrase, "and so ordain I in all churches." Here's what I see in that. And that's when Paul went to a place, he didn't survey them and say, "What kind of church do you want? How much can I get by with? Who are these people in this town?" He said, "Wherever I went, I conducted God's work the same way every time." He was doing it a Bible way that had been commissioned by the Lord, the apostles had, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize believers, and teach people to observe the commandments of Christ. And so Paul said, "You know, I believe I'll just do that. Wherever I go, I'll do it the same way." You know, that would solve a lot of problems. You know, if you tell the truth wherever you are, you never have to remember what you said. That's right. If you'll just tell the truth and be as consistent as a fallen person can be, you'll never have to back up too many times. And that's really what Paul was saying there. He said, "Wherever I went, I conducted my ministry the same way in all the churches." All the circumstances were different. Are you picking up on what I'm saying? When you do church right, you don't have to change church. Because there is a pattern, I think, that we are finding ourselves. Now, when you say to other people who ask you what kind of Christian you are, and you say you're a Baptist, you've just started the conversation. Because there are all kinds of Baptist groups. There are American Baptist and Southern Baptist and regular Baptist and particular Baptist and Reformed Baptist and Seventh-day Baptist and Primitive Baptist, Fellowship or Free Will Baptist, Missionary Baptist, Fundamental Baptist, Fellowship Baptist, World Baptist, Mean Baptist, amen? Just Mad Baptist sometimes. There are all kinds of Baptists, and so when you want to identify yourself, one of the best ways to do that is to identify yourself without being haughty or prideful and just say, "Well, I'm an independent Baptist." Now, you've just started the conversation because there are a lot of ways that people define themselves who say they're independent who may not really be that independent. Now, groups of Baptists came together starting in America in about 1690. The first group of Associational Baptists were a group that was originated in Rhode Island called the General Six Principal Baptist. And those six principles were found in Hebrews chapter 6. And so they put a group of churches together that said, "What kind of Baptist are you?" "Well, we're a Six Principal Baptist." "Well, we are too, so let's just join up together and kind of get a roster going. When people are going out, they'll know what kind of churches we are." Well, it wasn't long before Baptists began to realize the supposed benefit of that. 1707, the Philadelphia Baptist Association was organized and became a great source of encouragement to Baptist churches around the Philadelphia area. And from then, churches have decided that they have got to have some kind of organization outside of their local churches. So I want to ask some questions, hopefully answer a few. But let's just begin with saying, do Baptist organizations outside the local church serve or subjugate local churches. Now, most of them say, well, we're here to serve you. We're here to help you. But have you ever noticed they do it with Baptist money and Baptist people that should be doing that work through a local church? Matter of fact, most pirate church organizations, whether they're Baptist or not, do it with Baptist people, Baptist time, Baptist money that could be maybe better given to the church they're a member of. Now, here's something about organizations, human organizations. Historically, all Christian denominations eventually move closer and closer toward apostasy. They usually don't get deeper into the truth. They usually move away from what truth that they have embraced. And the reason for that simply is if you're going to have an organization, you're going to have people in it who have a general agreement to pay the bills and to have the meetings and to create leadership. And so there is a natural dumbing down from a strong doctrinal position that moves them closer and closer toward apostasy. Even many of our Baptist groups are not the Baptists of 150 years ago. If you do just a little bit of history reading, you'll find that Baptists have declined in many ways. And even what we hold as our dearest identification, which is our baptism by immersion of a believer upon the confession of their faith in Christ as a symbol of their trust in the Lord Jesus, that even is negotiable to a lot of, quote, Baptist churches. So what is it about organizational Christianity? Well, what's all of that about? Well, it's really about bigness. It's about being big. Now, the first big project in the Bible, on a religious scale, was the Tower of Babel. How'd that work out? Not so good, was it? I mean, it didn't seem like God was too impressed with their large plans and what they intended to do to reach up into heaven. I think there's a lot of vanity in all of us, and we want to be we want to be in something big, and something little doesn't have the pizzazz of something big, but you can't get bigger than the bigness of God. And so don't expect that whatever you put together is going to impress God. He's beyond being impressed by us unless it's about our obedience to Him. So bigness, that's part of that. And then there's also the goal of sameness. You know, that happened also in the nation of Israel when they begin to look around and see all the other nations organized under a king. They had been a theocracy under God Himself, Jehovah, and then they said, you know, we'd like to be like other people. And so they begin to push their idea to have a king, and Samuel didn't like that. He wept over it, mourned over it, and God told him, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. I don't know if it's really even possible for us to be the same. Every person is so unique. I mean, guys, we know women are different. Women, here's a place that you can just quietly mutter an amen. Women, men are crazy different. You like that adjective, didn't you? Yeah, my husband's crazy. I know that, you're saying. Hey, we're different. So the whole idea of being same is pretty unapproachable. And then I think there's also the goal of togetherness. In my study of the Bible and about this book, I looked into the problem that went on in the early churches, especially in the churches that are identified in Revelation 2 and 3, and that's the Nicolaitans, the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And there's a little bit of fuzziness in that, wondering what that really means. But it seems to me from my research, and without me having deep convictions about it, but I think it's a great answer, and that is certain bishops, pastors of the larger churches in the first century begin to be leaders over small Baptist churches, small New Testament churches. And eventually a bishop began to be recognized in an area as ruling over other churches. That's not a Bible pattern. Large churches aren't any more of a church than a small church if they're constituted scripturally. Matter of fact, in the Bible, there were some churches so small, they met in a person's house. And we know Jerusalem church, at one time at least, before they were scattered, were into the thousands, and who knows how they actually met or where they met, but they were compelled to meet together. But togetherness may be not such a good thing either on the evaluation of God. At best, denominational organizations are unnecessary, and at worst, they're unscriptural. I mean, they're just really unnecessary. We can do what we need to do without organizations outside the church. And then when we look for them in the Bible, we can't find anywhere in the Bible that we are either taught or encouraged or modeled that we ought to be a part of a group. Now, in my readings, I found it very interesting that sometimes it is represented by some historians that independent Baptists have an exaggerated emphasis upon local church autonomy and refuse to be identified among mainline denominational Baptists because they can't get along. Now, the reason that I'm an independent Baptist is not because I can't get along, it's because I have a conviction. I have a conviction that churches are to be independent. I don't know how you can have an exaggerated emphasis on local church autonomy. This church operates as the body of Christ on this road, assembled together as God's baptized believers, doing the work of God efficiently and effectively without anybody outside of it helping it. We are autonomous. What I did in my book, and this is sort of baiting you to go ahead and get an order in, that you'll find out that every organization, every Baptist organization pulled out of another Baptist organization and created the same kind of organization within themselves. Just right down the line, they just came out of themselves, they created another organization that was like what they came out of, down the line, and only on one or two occasions was it because they were too conservative. That was the cooperative fellowship that pulled out of the Southern Baptist. Can you believe that? They were too conservative. All honest Bible scholars and students agree that churches in the New Testament were all independent congregations with no organizations beyond individual churches. If we're going to be New Testament, we've got to get in on that. That not only do we not need human organizations that put us together, we're kind of bound not to because we have Jesus Christ as our head. And so we need to function as independent churches. Charles Spurgeon that I've mentioned, well, let me just go ahead and mention this first. A few of us do not speak for all independent Baptists. If you've been in this church a good long while, you need to just thank God you're in a church where you don't have to wonder if today's going to be a good day of Bible preaching or not, or whether it's going to be sound or not. But there are churches that you might attend outside of here that don't reflect the fidelity that this church has toward the Bible. There are a lot of different kind of independent Baptist churches. Different sizes. There are large churches. I've I preached to several hundred in one gathering in independent Baptist churches, and I've preached to 12 or 14. I don't usually make it a policy to ask how big or how little they are. Because if they're God's church, they're God's church. And some independent Baptist churches do God's work in a different way than maybe your church does it. Some independent Baptist churches are very associated with a certain college or certain educational philosophy. They have maybe a different kind of music than you have, or they may believe in a different kind of schooling. They may not believe in Christian education like your church does. They may believe in homeschooling, or they may believe that their influence may be in a public or government school. Now, don't discount some other church as not being a sound church because they don't do church like you do church. Because here's what happens. If God providentially leads you to move to some other place for a good reason, not because you're mad, to go to some other place, you're going to need to find another independent Baptist church, and you cannot judge that church by this church. You need to judge it by the Bible. Is it a gospel preaching church? Does it perform scriptural baptism? And down the line, not necessarily your preferences. Now, I'm not schooling you. That's not my intention. I just want to make you aware, as I said last night, you can be brothers without being twins. I've got two older brothers, and we're all very thankful that we're not like each other. We are. Matter of fact, I'm the third son, and my next oldest brother says, "You're the reason," pointing at me, "you're the reason I don't have a sister." And I remind him, he's the reason they had me. Yeah. Now, we're different. We're just way different. But we're in the same family. We've got the same mother and dad. And we love each other in spite of our differences. And so don't get too hung up about how pleasant things are here with regard to how you evaluate it. Now, let me just mention a little history here. Charles Spurgeon, we mentioned him before. He became an independent Baptist the last 5 years of his life. He was in an organization called the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland, which was organized in 1813, but by 1887, Charles Spurgeon had had it up to his, you know, had it up to here. And he said, "I just can't stay in this organization. It's going downhill." The downgrade controversy was what it was called. And they were denying significant things that they should have been proclaiming. And Spurgeon said, I'm going to pull out. I'm pulling out. He pulled out. And then to show their audacity, because there wasn't a bigger pastor or church in the Baptist Union, they showed their audacity by censuring him. And the vote, the motion to do that was by his brother James. The vote against Spurgeon was 2,000, and the vote for Spurgeon was 7. Ladies and gentlemen, our faithfulness should be to the truth, not to a human organization. And I'm telling you that as church family. There are things that happen in churches. I was a pastor for 50 years, so I know this. There are decisions people make to leave a church based on their family rather than based on the truth, and shame on those families. I'm leaving in the morning. I'm happy. All right. Go ahead and get happy if you want to. So who are independent Baptists? Let's just go over it real quick. First of all, they're New Testament churches. Look in the New Testament, and you can find your church operating within the boundaries of the New Testament. It's a New Testament church. the church is a New Testament institution. It's not anywhere in the Old Testament. There are guys that preach shadows and types of the church in the Old Testament. I think there's enough in the New Testament not to have to do that. We've got the reality of it in the New Testament. The Old Testament's about Israel. The New Testament's about a New Testament church. There's a big change there. You know, during the ministry of Jesus, he said that my house is to be a house of prayer. But then he finally said, your house has become desolate. And so he finally turned out the lights on that house and had his own house operating. So it's a New Testament church. I believe also independent Baptists are Baptist churches. There shouldn't be a question at all about our understanding of what we are as God's people. We're a Bible people, New Testament, and we're Baptist people. Also, we are historical churches. Our history is not modern, it's ancient. I know your church is how many years old, Pastor? 50-something? 56? That's great. But New Testament churches are older than 58 years. The church I pastor and I'm a member of is 82 years this coming September, but Baptist churches are, they go back to the time of Christ. They're historical, and they're not Protestant. We've already seen that. They didn't start in the 1600s. They started with the ministry of Jesus Christ. So they've got a historical view to that, and churches that don't understand that believe that they are creating the history when in reality there's been a history already created for them. They're also local churches. Now, I've used that in my preaching and teaching of this series by reluctance. Because some people say, well, there must be some other kind of church. No, I use that only for clarification. The only kind of church in the Bible is a local church. It's a local church. And it's a church that met in a location. That's why the Bible calls it the church at Corinth. The churches of Galatia, the church at Thessalonica, they were local churches. Now, that means a lot of things. Usually it just means that there's people in an area and they meet there. But we need to take that personally. If God's going to do a work in this community, He needs to be doing it through this church, this local church, right here on this road. I can't remember the name of the road. I remember it being spelled crazy. I remember that being so odd. Because Zagdale, I've struggled with that thing. I went to the self-pronouncing computer to try to figure out, and I don't know that they got it right. I had to ask the pastor, and this is the first time I've even tried to pronounce it. But if this community is going to get the gospel, it ought to be it through this church that's ministering in this location. And while we try to make that a philosophical thing, it needs to be very practical. We're doing God's work here. We're doing God's work here. Also, they're missionary churches. Or unaffiliated churches, excuse me. Unaffiliated. Now, the term unaffiliated, let me see if I can get this back on me here. Excuse me. The term unaffiliated means that if you're really going to be an independent church, then you don't really fly under anybody's flag. Any school's flag, any group's flag, any mission board's flag. You're just really unaffiliated. And that gives you freedom to fellowship with different kinds of Baptists without being infected by their weirdness. And weirdness is a Greek word for weird, okay? There are some weird groups, but you can be unaffiliated. I don't overuse that term. I still like the term independent, but we're an unaffiliated group as well. And then we're a Bible teaching church. I hope when people come in to our churches, and I mean our churches in the sense that there are a lot of our kind of churches, that, boy, they get the Bible. I mean, they get the Scriptures. They have a Bible teaching, Bible preaching pastor. And they understand that they need to bring a Bible. Now, I'm not railing against electronic Bibles at all. Whatever kind of Bible you've got, thank you for bringing that. I am an old-fashioned guy. I'm an old-fashioned preacher because I'm old. But I really believe in a printed Bible. I believe that because it'll help you to organize your thoughts around how the Bible moves through itself. And you really can't do that in an electronic device. All you can do is just find a spot and you're there. But you kind of need to get acquainted. And that's all I'm going to say. And if you got a different opinion about that, well, don't tell me when you leave, okay? Because I do care, but I don't care that much. Isn't it amazing when you're leaving, you can just be like that? Okay. We're also missionary churches. How can we not be missionary if that was the commission? And the commission is local and beyond. And thank God you've got a great reach as this church. It's reaching here and there and has and will and is. And I was so glad to see the work that Brother Rick is ministering at near downtown. I'm just humbled by that. I'm humbled by the heart of this guy. And I love this guy more after today than he can imagine. Yeah. That's missions. Reaching in places nobody else wants to go. Who wants to go to Africa for 3 weeks? I'll go for 3 weeks, third time. We need to do mission work. We're missionary Baptists. And there are, you have a missionary Baptist church across the road over there, and that usually simply identifies them as an American group, American missionary or whatever, you know. Those are kind of group names. But we ought to be genuinely missionary. And the way that's going to get done, my friend, is we're going to need to put some money in the account to make sure that we get the mission work done. See, the gospel's free, but it takes money to get it there. We're missionary people, and we ought to be giving to missions as a part of our church expression. And then also we're fellowshipping churches. I worry about churches that think they're the last word on the block. There are a lot of good independent Baptist churches. I'm getting to preach in a lot of them. Man, they're different, and the way they do things are different, but they still have saved, baptized people in it that are good believers, and they're doing it their way, and it's not strange and odd and different, and it's not off the wall and all that stuff. But we can fellowship with other churches. Your pastor and I was talking about the reason that's so important is because when a church really gets a vision for doing mission work broader than what his church can do, he's going to need other churches to associate with him. We're going to need other churches to say, I'll partner with you to help you do that work. And so this church needs to be a fellowshipping church with other churches. Time out. When I was a young preacher, churches would take a group to a neighboring revival. Anybody remember that? We'd go to a neighboring revival and at least take a group one night to show that church, hey, we're with you on this deal. We're not doing that anymore. Thank God for the few that showed up here, and I've known most all of those, and they didn't come because of me. They did it for you as well. But we need to show some fellowshipping toward other churches like ours. It'll help them, encourage them, be a blessing to them. So we're fellowshipping churches. Now, the question is, well, what can independent Baptists do? Well, they can do anything and everything that they're commanded of God to do. There's nothing this church can't do. Churches assemble. You can assemble. Churches assemble to worship. You can assemble to worship. Churches assemble to worship and worship by singing. Now, some of you say, I can't sing. We've heard you. We know who you are, too. But it's okay, because we like what we hear, because the Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So we can assemble and we can worship, we can sing, we can give. What other kind of thing can you do? You can do anything. You can send missionaries, support the gospel, affirm Bible doctrine, expose false teaching, esteem your leaders, train preachers, fellowship, go to have camps, do VBS, help those who are in need. You can model biblical marriage in this place. You can mentor young people. You can honor old people. How about that? That'd be good. We don't have much of that in the world today. Good place for that to show up is in church. Worst thing to do in most churches is to get old. You start not being able to be in church and feels like you're forgotten. Thank you for your nursing home ministry, and thank God for opening that door for this church and that pastor. And by the way, in the time of death, everybody needs a good church. You can do whatever a church needs to do as an independent Baptist church. The identifying, let's talk about the keeping the name here in just a minute, but just imagine a world without names. Imagine you're going down the road and you saw a building that didn't have a name on it. And then you said, well, I'll stop anyway. And so you stop and you look inside and there's not a name on anything there. Yet there's all kinds of different boxes and shapes. And you've got to wonder, where do I go to find what I need? Because nothing is identified. And so you fumble through there and spend a lot of time wondering, will I ever find what I need? Why is every other thing in the world identified and churches are running like crazy from their identification? Why are they doing that? It's totally unreal. And although people are saying they're doing it for various reasons, the fact is that we need to come right out and identify, self-identify, because if you don't identify yourself, somebody will identify you and it'll be wrong. Just be identified. I recently preached a message about our Savior who was never honored. He gave his first sermon and he said, a prophet is without honor, save in his own country. And that's mentioned four times in the gospel. In every gospel, that mention is made. And my point to people today is, why don't we get over our prideful idea that we've got to be affirmed and loved? Why don't we just bear his reproach? Amen. If it's a reproach to be an independent Baptist, I believe I'll just go ahead and bear that. Our Savior bore our reproach on the cross, suffered outside the gate, so why don't we go outside the gate and bear his reproach? If the world turns its thumbs down on us, I got news for you. God's going to turn his thumbs up. So let's just go ahead and be who we are. Now, I know that sometimes that's not favorable. I've done a 300-year history on my family, and my granny's brother supposedly got shot on the front porch of the old home place on Turkey Creek in Texas. The brother had charged a nephew for being a cattle rustler who went to a neighbor and borrowed an old cap and ball pistol and come on horseback ride right to our home place and shot my granny's brother on the front porch of that house. My granddad was a boy at the time, and he was commissioned to go inside the chimney of the house and get some soot and put that on his uncle's wound to try to keep it from bleeding. And the story is that my granny's brother died on the front porch. Now, I couldn't verify a lot of that. It was a great story. I couldn't verify. There was a lot of contradictions. But I want to tell you this. Just because a couple of nuts were hanging in the far limbs of my family tree doesn't mean I'm going to cut the tree down. And just because there's some Baptist groups that may not be doing things right and may not be doing things scripturally, that doesn't mean we have to destroy the Baptist name. So I'm going to give you four reasons to keep the Baptist name, and that'll be the end of my message tonight. And I see you're already excited about just four things tonight. I believe we need to keep the Baptist name as a matter of history. I love the pictures that you guys have put up in your buildings of all the old Baptists. And it matters to me as a self-taught historian, kind of a self-appointed historian. But folks, if we don't know who our spiritual ancestors are and what they went through for us to be able to conduct business, to baptize by immersion without the infringement of some government telling us we can't do it or we would be killed for it, I kind of think that people ought to know our history. And so for the sake of history, I love the history of my family. I was telling the pastor, providentially, my great-grandfather got in a shootout one morning with some local Indians. This is in Texas. He had moved from far east Texas to the Brazos River. He and his wife had built a log cabin, and the next 21 years they had 11 children. My granddad was the youngest. And he got in a gunfight one day, and the Indians ran off. But that same day, those Indians met another couple of people and killed them. My whole side of the family would have never existed because my granddad hadn't even been born yet, had God not providentially saved us through that event. When you think about what God has done providentially to let us be here tonight, it ought to so humble us. Just like America. America has been built on the shoulders of our past. The great victory that God gave during the Revolutionary conflict when God miraculously did things in order to see that we survived, because it seemed like it was impossible. And it, God providentially would cause something to happen, and then we would win that war. And then World War II was an act of God. And how can we not be historians? Just a little bit at least. And my book is probably the shortest history you'll ever read on it, but I wanted to put it together. It's the longest chapter. But for the sake of history, we need to keep the name Baptist. And then also, as a matter of transparency, I doubt if I would go to a church that said they were Baptist but didn't identify as Baptist. I was doing some research the other day on a church that had the idea that, and this was their quote, "The church today is the kingdom of God," which is not scriptural at all. They're a family of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God inside there. That's Ecclesiology 101. And yet they said that the church was actually the kingdom. And come to find out, they were a Baptist church without a Baptist name. But in their lower documents, in their legal documents, they were a Baptist, a Southern Baptist church. You know, I read an article in the newspaper about a church that had become a non-Baptist church in name. And a man who didn't know that, who had joined the church, said, "I would have never joined this church had I known it was a real Baptist church." Well, it wasn't a real Baptist church. We need to be transparent. We shouldn't be ashamed to publish our doctrinal statements. We shouldn't be ashamed. Now, everybody who comes in the building doesn't need to know your financial status or other things like that that wisdom would override. But you ought to be able to just post what you believe and let people know that. The less people know is not better. Because sometimes people join a church and then they find out that you're really a Baptist church. And then they go, "Well, I didn't know you were going to be that kind of Baptist." Well, we ought to be transparent. It ought to be a matter of transparency. It also ought to be a matter of identity. We are who we are, okay? And if we maintain what we are, we ought to just be happy to let people know. Now, we don't have to go and, you know, just publish that here and there, far and wide, as though that's going to make the difference. I'll tell you what's going to make the difference in this church: you. your influence on this community one-on-one will cause them to wonder, what kind of Christian are you? And by birth, we are Christians, and by baptism, we are Baptist. And we ought to have a conviction about that, but you're not going to get a hearing in this world if your life contradicts what you say you really are. You need to be living out there what you profess to believe in here. And so your identity, we need to just self-identify. You know, we have people coming out of the closet all the time. Well, we just need to identify that we're the old Baptist. We're the old kind of Baptist. People ask, what kind of Baptist are you? Remember what Baptists were 200 years ago? That's what I still am. As far as I can tell, from the history that I've done, I'm the kind of Baptist that Baptists have always been until recently. So for the sake of that. And then finally, how about an amen for finally? How about an amen for finally? How about an amen for finally? All right, I'll beat you up until you do it. As a matter of ministry, we need to maintain our Baptist name. You know how Baptists became known as Baptists? It was because of their baptism. You know how why people were baptized in the Bible? It's because they professed their faith in Christ. How did people know to profess their faith in Christ? Because somebody went out there preaching the gospel. And as a matter of ministry, churches need to keep this name because they need to realize it's a vital part of the Great Commission that begins with us sharing the gospel with the lost world. It's a matter of ministry. Do you know that there are Baptist churches that do not regularly and maybe even annually baptize any believer? They have nobody who's converted. I'm preaching in churches that within a matter of 10 years, they will not exist. Because they do not have... this is a young group over here. I see a bunch of old people kind of marked in here a little bit, but not very many. That's a great group over there. I love seeing the young people. You got to get it, guys, ladies. You got to get it. Because there are a lot of churches that are a bunch of older people. I see you too. You know, old people know what old people are. We know. You can't hide it with Clairol either, okay? There are a lot of churches that are getting old. And they're a decade or less from not being there. We visited a building today. Rick and Pastor and I visited a building today that was at one time large, but now has 15 there. How long can a church sustain itself by having 10 or 15 people? Now, I'm not just trying to generate it. Okay, we just need to keep the things going. Folks, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He died for the sins of the world. And now we have the message of the gospel, the good news, that for those who will trust in Him, He will save them and save them eternally. And that keeps on being good news. Thank you for doing a visitation on Saturday. I know that's laborious and sometimes not fruitful, but God will give you people that you didn't get because you went and got people that you didn't go after. I don't know if that came out right or not, but as close as I'm going to work at it. God will give you people. Nowadays, as far as our church is concerned, we're getting people off of the website. People check us out. They want to know who we are. They want to know what our preacher looks like. And now we have a 35-year-old preacher that looks young. And that's good. And if you'll go to lakeworthbaptist.org, you can see him. We're just now getting it up. I was telling the pastor that our website got hijacked by a Japanese insurance company. What do they want our website for? I don't know. So we had to completely shut it down. It's being rebuilt right now. And eventually my books will be on there as well. As a matter of ministry, I cannot impress upon you enough the fact that churches need, for the glory of God, to see people saved. And at our church camp, we've had a couple of young people saved recently, and we're going to see the baptismal waters opened for them. And what an opportunity we have as churches to see young and old come to faith in Christ as a matter of ministry. I want to encourage you to be out and about, sharing your faith, letting people know where you worship and why it's important to you. And if you don't know, you need to read up and make sure you know why it's important so that you can be involved in the ministry of people around you. What an influence you have. You have people in your life that your pastor or your associate will never meet in their life. There are people at your work, at your schools, in your family that you need to have a burden for. And God will use you to reach some of them for His glory. Thank you for letting me be your Bible teacher during this week. And again, I thank you very much. We're going to play the song. I finally figured that out, brother, I think. Number 155.